Actually, I think it was God dropped a message in my spirit, but I didn't know what all he's going to do to affirm, confirm that, yeah, God's serious about. The title of the message this morning is Normal Christianity. I don't know if that fits with normal Sunday morning, normal. Listen, I don't believe in being weird for the sake of being weird, but I want to start learning better how to just be sensitive to obey God. And I will say that for this whole church. Amen. How many agree with me for yourself personally? Because it's a personal thing for all of us. It's not just a one person or leadership thing. Normal, the definition of normal, the dictionary definition, is usual or typical or expected. Stay with me a few minutes so I can get this introduction, because where we're going this morning, I think, is something for releasing, for accelerating. The word normal comes from a Latin word, normalis. I don't know if I put the accent on the right syllable, but you get the message. It originally describes something made with a carpenter square. Everybody know what this is? Framing square. Wonderful tool. I never did figure out what all those numbers meant exactly and how to work that. But here's a potential problem. We've done quite a bit of building in the past, churches and houses and stuff like that. Never a professional carpenter, but just involved in a lot of that. Sometimes it was a project or a house or something where you had to make a lot of repetitive cuts. For example, you cut 2x4s a certain length and the same angle. But what would happen after the first pattern board is cut and the novice cuts the next board and then tosses the pattern aside, and he uses the board he just cut as the pattern, and he does that the same way with each consequent board, you understand about 20 cuts later, you don't have the same board pattern that you started with. Now, having been on the apprentice side or the novice side of that equation, somebody was wise enough to write an abbreviated word on the original board for me, PAT. That's pattern, short for pattern. I saw somebody's face said, "You're nicknaming your board women's names? What's up with that?" No. Pattern, PAT. So if I use that PAT board every time that I cut, then the other boards, the cuts on those would be pretty consistent. This morning, the reason I wanted to use that simple analogy was so that we could consider that much of what now passes as normal Christianity is the consequence of generations having thrown the PAT board over in the pile, and we kept making normal something that wasn't the original pattern of normal that God had for us. Does that sort of make any sense? We've settled for as common or as typical or as expected Christianity that doesn't look a lot like the original pattern. And I think God wants to get us back to the pattern. Amen. This sermon this morning, this message, is not a beat you up kind of message at all. Rather, it's an encouragement for us to look together at what a return to true, normal, biblical Christianity, what it might really look like. Again, the warning: when the accepted standards for normal could really be described by words like lukewarm, room temperature, tepid, status quo, sedate, lethargic, I'm pretty sure we got away from what should have been the norm. Can I hear one amen right there? Because a biblical normal might really seem quite radical. And Dave, Brother Dave, you knew nothing about the direction I knew the Lord was taking us this morning. And you got up here and had the audacity to use the word, if we open the gates, it could get a bit wild. That's the very word that I had here. Really extreme, even fanatical. Now, I want to give some of you a word of comfort to you that already are radical, fanatical Jesus followers. Take heart in this. Fanatical is just the full word that we usually use in its abbreviated form. Somebody help me here. It's the first three letters of that word. It's usually what? Fan. Got some Jesus fans in this room. Amen. Beyond just a casual observer. Tonight, if it follows last year's statistics, approximately 100 million Americans will be watching the Super Bowl. About a third of the country. And these fans have just made plans to do it. Many have set aside other things so they won't be distracted. Some will even show up there, obviously having purchased overpriced tickets, mind-boggling those. And some of these fans will be dressed so ridiculously, but they're supporting their favorite team because, see, they're fans. All across America, people will look at that and see at this as normal behavior for this event. And I get it. Tonight, we'll have a kickoff. Is it 5:30? And back in the U-Turn Sanctuary, got two huge screens that will be projecting Super Bowl. But in addition to that happening, about 6:30, for those who want to slide back in here or just come to church, at 6:30, we're going to worship God in this room. And then if you want to, at the end of that, you want to go back and watch the rest of the game, that's okay too. Or however that was, or you want to go home after that. I'm saying all this not because I'm being critical of football or of the Super Bowl, but I don't want us to just settle for some deficient and lame and low-key definition of what normal Christianity really is, even if somebody might call us fanatics. I can't think of anything better to be fanatical and radical about than a relationship with the Most High God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like this Old Testament prophet named Jeremiah, and he had some extreme persecution, some humiliation that he had endured. He at one point, he just decided, I'm just going to back down and cool off and be quiet, just sort of blend in. And in case some of you have gotten there in your journey, may God turn that thing upside down this morning. Not just a blend in, mix in. But Jeremiah said it, Jeremiah 20 verse 9, the last half of this verse, because this is what I believe God's going to accelerate today. Jeremiah said, His word burns in my heart. Oh, say it out loud with me. His word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I'm just telling you, stop holding it in. Go ahead and be as on fire for God as He would ignite you to become, ignite me. Was that fire limited to just a few Old Testament prophets or just to first century Christians? Huh? No. I believe that fresh heavenly fire is so available to us in this new decade of 2020, beginning of this decade. I think we need to see this fire, blazing hot relationships in Jesus, not that will just take the place of these take it or leave it options. Like, do you want whipped cream on top of your coffee or not? I don't want that option. No. Normal Christianity needs to go ahead and see what Bible normal is and recalibrate our process in this. The man's name that I want to look at for a few minutes this morning, who I think will help us redefine normal, his name is Philip in the Bible. His story is found in the book of Acts. And Philip, to me, serves as an amazing pattern that God would allow us to see and actually to be, to emulate some of these things. But lest we minimize what God can do with us, since our stories aren't in the Bible, I want to point out some things about Philip. He just seemed to be a pretty ordinary kind of guy, loving Jesus. Ordinary men and women, young people in this room, but you love Jesus. Can I hear an amen right there? I want to note some things that are absent in as Philip just appears on the scene in the sixth chapter of Acts. This normal Philip's credentials are missing. He doesn't have any impressive titles when he's introduced into the scriptural record. There is an apostle named Philip, but that's not him. The Philip we're looking at this morning isn't Bishop Philip. He's not Pastor Philip. He's not Prophet Philip. He's not Dr. Philip. Actually, we aren't told very much about Philip's past at all, which I think is really pretty cool, because there are some things about my past that I don't want much told about either. Y'all don't look at me like your angel's wings. Your halo just slipped sideways right there. There is one thing that I can gladly say about my past. One word, it's forgiven. Some of you relate with that. Thank God for that. Forgiven in Jesus. And I'm not only forgiven, I'm grateful. How about you? But look at some ways that this Philip can be a good example for us, a pattern for normal Christianity. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Read a few verses here. Progress on to about four observations that I want to make this morning and some things in between. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied there in Jerusalem, the early church, power of God has moved so incredibly, but multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food, of the resources. So the 12 apostles gathered, verse 2, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Again, I want to share 4 main observations about this man, Philip, that apply to us and help us redefine normal and see what God may want to ignite in every one of us so that we can model a return to normal biblical Christianity. Philip submitted to God's qualifying process. Number one, he became willing and qualified to serve. Now, I'm just pack a whole bunch in this one point, and not lengthy, but it's pretty broad. Philip became willing and qualified to serve. Now, some are willing, but they're not qualified. Some of you, you're qualified and you're not willing. What a good combination if we can get both of those same things in the same package. We're letting God qualify our character and we're letting Him shape our hearts to a place of surrender, submission, and willingness. Amen. I want that for me and I want it for you. Let's go back to Acts 3 and just look at a few things. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 that we read a moment ago. He says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. Let's pause. Take about 3 phrases there. When he uses the word among you, in other words, Philip, who would be one of the ones selected, he was part of the local church in Jerusalem. Seek out from among you. He was part of the group of believers in Jerusalem. I want to encourage you, be part of the family of believers. They didn't say, well, I think Philip loves Jesus, but I don't ever see him gathering with other believers. He won't be at church. He can be home and kind of, he got other things. He's fishing on Sundays. He's got other things he's committed to. No, no, no. He said, find 7 men among you. He's among. Are y'all with me this morning? Part of the battle is showing up. going to church by itself is not taking anybody to heaven. But if you're on your way to heaven, you ought to be part of the local church. Amen. He said, find seven men among you. And he said, of good reputation. That word means an honorable witness. That reputation is only built over time. And for some here, maybe your beginning in the Lord is pretty recent. I'm just encouraging you this morning, keep building. Keep building. As you keep walking, putting one foot in the front of the other in the Lord, your reputation, a good reputation, is being built. Don't get discouraged when somebody says, well, I remember when. That was the when. That was the past. Keep going on. He said, find seven. The apostle said, find seven men of good reputation. And he said, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We'll circle back around, touch on this toward the end of the message too. But when he says, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, speaks, I believe, of being both spiritually minded and practically minded. That's a good combination. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. God, fill us up with both of those things. Can I hear a witness? Long time ago, I heard about a young man asking an older man about making good decisions. How do I have practical wisdom here? How do you make right decisions? The younger man asked the older man. He said, experience. Younger man said to the older man, well, how do you get experience? Older man said, by making wrong decisions. Look, I will share this nugget with you. Experience is not the best teacher. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God is. But God will use other people expressing the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to us. It seems that Philip had allowed the process of God to qualify him. He met the qualifications, and Philip was among those seven that were selected to serve in the administration of this distribution of food and goods right there. We don't have a clear record. I could not find the chronological timeline of how long Philip actually did this, served in this capacity. If it was a few months, maybe it was a year, maybe it was longer than that. But I want to help you this morning. Don't limit God on the length of what your process is looking like. You said, I've been at this church for 5 years and I'm still, listen, don't limit. What are you letting God do? What am I letting God do in process in me? Don't limit God. You know, if you're one, some are hunter, bow hunters. How many bow hunters or people that are familiar with archery are in this room? You do that. You understand that the farther back you pull the arrow, the farther and the faster it's going to go. Some of you just been thinking, I'm just being held back. I'm being pulled back. Well, just hang on. As God's lining you up, you stay on the bow. Am I making sense? Don't jump out. They just not recognizing my giftedness. I'm so talented. They need to. Okay. Philip, I don't know how long the process was. You serving at this level. But at verse 4, but the believer, oh, no, I can't get there. I'm just way ahead. Back up with me. Don't know how long that Philip and those other six were administrating this for the widows and needy in Jerusalem. But the spiritual opposition to Christians in Jerusalem in that first century church, shortly after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the opposition was intensifying. It was really being ratcheted up. Two chapters later, Acts chapter 8 gives us an insight there. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, against believers, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The 12 remained in Jerusalem. Everybody else had pretty much fleeing for their lives. It says a great persecution arose. The Greek word translated persecution, it means harassment and trouble and hostility. It was to that point, so a transition was happening. But I want you to take the second observation here on the journey, because part of normal Christianity would require us to do this. Number two is take the opportunities that you have. Do you understand that sometimes opportunities are disguised as adversities and as challenges and as hardships? And sometimes opportunities even have the attachment of hard work associated with them. Maybe unexpected and very unwelcome turns of events, but God is setting up opportunity. These Christians actually fled for their lives. Now, one of Philip's, I can't go deep into this, but you can read it in these chapters in the book of Acts. One of Philip's co-workers in this distribution ministry in Jerusalem, the food and the benevolence outreach, he was named Stephen. Stephen became the first Christian martyr that we have recorded in the New Testament. He was killed by the other hostile Jews that were there. So not only have Philip and the others fled Jerusalem, they have the weight of this. God, why did you let that happen? Why did this happen? And our friend, our brother, and all the other things that questions. Don't ever let questions stop you from serving God. You can say, I don't know about that, but God, I know you're faithful, and I'm going to keep walking. I don't know about this, but God, I'm going to trust you beyond this that I cannot explain. So the Christians in Jerusalem were literally running for their lives. It doesn't exactly sound like opportunity knocking to me. They're fleeing. But look at Acts 8, verse 4. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Listen, if you are waiting for your call into ministry or your call to step out to have with it a prepaid ticket to an all-inclusive resort as an indicator that God wants you to go share the gospel there, you might be waiting a long time. You might go ahead and better start doing it where you are with what you have and the opportunities that God's placing in front of you, some of them that don't look like friendly atmosphere. But in the city of Samaria, and understand, Jews and Samaritans, many of you know that, Jews and Samaritans were culturally and ethnically and religiously separated. They were like enemies. At your school, you may be in the small minority as a Christian. You may work at a place where Christians are generally despised. Maybe in your family, the dynamic is that your commitment to the Lord has made you a target. There they are, Holy Joe, Holy Jane, somebody. And they think they're all that. I know what they used to be. Well, what I used to be ain't what I am. And God still didn't work with me, and I want to go forward. But may God give us spiritual eyes to see opportunities, whatever their disguise looks like. Let our authenticity in the love of God reach out beyond those barriers. That's what was happening with Philip. What was Philip's message? When verse 5 it said he went to the city of Samaria, did he just talk to them about religious ritual? Did he say, well, here's my denomination I'm a part of. Let me offer to you church membership at the First Church of Jerusalem. Let me get you engaged in some good social action because there's stuff happening all around. Well, let me just involve you in some other good deeds. I'm not saying all of those things are negative at all, but what Philip went and spoke to them about was Messiah, Jesus, our hope, our Savior. Can I tell you, that needs to be what normal Christianity, the message looks like. It's focusing on who He is and how He will work and operate in, through, for us. Normal Christianity requires that we do more than silently and passively just exist. We must both act and we've got to speak. Amen. Philip and the others did not. I wish I could read my notes. They didn't just go hide out in a foxhole somewhere. They didn't isolate. Well, after all, 2020, you can't say too much. We're going to offend somebody.
You're probably right. I probably offend somebody before you get out of here. I'm not meaning to, but I'm just saying, no, we, normal Christianity is a light that shines. The light doesn't originate with us. We're reflecting Him. It's the flow of God through us. Let's go on. Third thing is I believe Philip embraced this, and we need to purpose to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Purpose to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if all we're going to people with is a theological briefcase full of analytical and intellectual explanations, it will fall oftentimes on deaf ears. God's not anti-intellectual. You're not going to out-intellect God, by the way. Our little finite ability to think it, things through. But I'm telling you, but we need to have the Spirit of the Lord, the power of the Lord, operating not just mere nice-sounding words. I like what's... Sometimes people can say the right things, and it just still, it comes out like, well, one preacher that's now with the Lord, he would say, something just doesn't feel right. It's sort of like washing your feet with your socks on. Feel right. I get it. May God give us the ignition of His Spirit to speak. And I don't mean just enthusiasm or just excitement, but the power of the Holy Spirit needs to be evident in our lives as we are proclaiming and declaring the Word of God to it. Can I hear an amen right there? There was a pattern that was already set for Philip. It was set up by those other Jesus followers after Jesus' resurrection, after His ascension back to the Father. The last verse of the entire Gospel of Mark, Mark 16:20, here's a pattern. And the disciples went everywhere and preached. And say that last part with me. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. So these believers there in Samaria, Philip, and the others that were scattered, they just seemed to be following the true pattern of what should be normal Christianity even today. So what was God going to do with this first century food pantry volunteer? This worker named Philip, who ran for his life to Samaria. Remember Jeremiah, it's like fire, I can't keep it inside. Remind me, who was Jesus speaking about again? Who was Philip speaking about? Jesus, Messiah, he was. Look at verse 6, as he goes there and he proclaims what he does know about Jesus and as Lord and Savior. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what Philip said. As they heard and they, what? They saw. Let me get there. Acts 8:6. When y'all get silent on me, y'all messing me up. You say, well, that's not there yet. Look, Acts chapter 8, verse 6. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the miraculous signs he was performing. God never intended the church to go forth with just words, but He wants to confirm His Word with signs following the miraculous power of God. You know what? The greatest miracle that I've ever witnessed, and I've seen God do wonderful things, and I'm not minimizing any of that. The greatest miracle I see is when He changes a man or woman's heart. He forgave us our sins. He made us brand new on the inside. We're not the same people anymore. We're not bound up in those same things, but the liberation, again, some other things. But sometimes God uses signs, wonders, miracles, like stop signs. If you drive I-35, you better figure out what those signs mean. Lane change, close the line, exit. Oh, no, it's not an exit. There's a concrete barrier there. You better figure out signs are for a reason. But signs are not an end in themselves. Signs are directive. Now, so as God was using the power of the Spirit, and God wants to do this, look at the results of this. They saw the miraculous signs He's performing. These Samaritans are listening. Naturally, culturally opposed to these Jews from Jerusalem, but God's at work. God will give you, some of you,
you've already experienced this. God gives you supernatural favor. People that naturally just won't even want to have a conversation with you, somewhere they start opening up to you. And they're actually listening to you. How many have had an experience similar to that? Can I see hands in this room? Lots of hands. I'm telling you, there's something about the anointing of God. You take that. But verse 7, for in this case, in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. There was deliverance happening. We believe in deliverance here. You say, I've been bound up. Some people have been set free. Two, three outstanding deliverances from addictions that have just happened over these last few weeks and within a couple of months, I think. And I'm talking about decades-long things. But there's other deliverance that God still wants to do, healing that he still wants to do in believers. Don't want to be entertaining. We give access to stuff that we got no business giving access to, and God wants freedom to come right there. Sickness and disease that was healed as the call went forth today. Let me run back here to where you are, David, if we can. Let you give this quick testimony from the last weekend. If I could do that, I'm just going to make it easy on my big brother right here, because God's done something so cool last Sunday night in the power of God. He may read what Debbie wrote, because she y'all did a good job. Sent a testimony on Monday.
Morning, church.
A year ago, I was diagnosed with a lung disease. 3 months ago, I started the first process of a treatment. Went back this past Monday, and
after God showed up on a Sunday night,
amen.
And he said, I'm sorry.
Okay, thank you for that.
Turn my mic
anyway,
off.
Stop. Monday, I went and did all my checkups and stuff, and he checked my oxygen level, and usually an 88. Let me read what it goes here. It's just want to give you a little update on David's praise report. Doctor checked him before the treatment and said, your lungs sound clear. I know you have this disease, but I can't hear it. Usually I hear a Velcro cracking sound, and I'm just not hearing it today. Praise the Lord. Well, this is just good news coming. His oxygen level was at 88 when I started this 3 or 4 months ago. 1 point from needing an oxygen tank. It's gotten to highs of 92 and after the last treatment, but today, before the treatment was even started, I received a 97%. That was the first day of the 2-day treatment. The second day, I got a 97 again. Amen. Thank you, God.
Amen. Thank you, David. What I'm telling you is the power of God is not diminished at all. God didn't run out of power when we got to 2020. He still, again, normal Christianity ought to look different than what we've been settling for. And may God multiply those of you that came this morning for healing and that response to that word of knowledge, that moving of the Holy Spirit. And you come, you responded. We thank God for it. Walk this thing out. Keep giving God praise for it. God, you're faithful. This dispensation, the dispensation of God's power moving in the New Testament has not been done away with. It's not diminished. It didn't go away when the last apostle died. God's still doing the miraculous in his power today. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm getting close to winding this up. Hang on. Acts 1, 8. Read it with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me.